Yeah, I was talking with a couple of people this morning, and it's amazing how you think you can know an area, and then just like it took me 23 minutes to get here from my house, and I feel like I am in a completely different part of Iowa. But it's just such a joy to be able to come here with you guys and share in the common bond, the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, and open up the Bible with you this morning. So as brothers and sisters in Christ, I look forward to our time together. And we're going to be continuing on in Philippians. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to that. We'll be in Philippians 1. It's my understanding that Ian, who is one of my co-laborers at Cedar Rapids, we actually do student ministry together and with our 6th through 12th grade students, was here last week with you and got to open up God's Word and started this series in Philippians throughout where the next couple weeks we're going to be going through and just reading through all of Philippians and seeing what Paul is trying to communicate to the church in Philippi, and then also what we can learn from Paul's letter to them that God has preserved for us here in his Bible and his Word. And we do believe that God's Word is living and active and that there is useful benefit to us, and it's not just a history book. So I'm excited to go through these verses with you guys today. So last week, Ian was in Philippians 1 through 11, and talked through what Christian love looks like. Now, it's talking with him, and I wasn't here, and I didn't watch his message, but it's my understanding that you guys worked through that passage, and we saw that Christian love is something that is very specific, and there are things that we can do to grow in our Christian love. And so as we move forward into this, we need to remember that these writings that we have, this was an actual letter that Paul wrote to the believers in Philippi. And so we can't think of these verses as disconnected, but what we get into today is actually a continuation of that same message that Ian had last week, just with a different side of the same coin. So the verses that we're going to be reading today actually lay the foundation for the rest of what Paul is communicating to the church in Philippi and what God is communicating to us. And ultimately, that is that there is joy and contentment in gospel proclamation. So as we look at these verses, we need to understand what that means for us today. We're not all pastors, right? We're not all preachers. But as followers of Jesus, we have a responsibility to proclaim the gospel in each and every one of our unique situations and circumstances. And that's what I think Paul is getting at here, and that's what I hope we're able to walk away with today. But before I get into the meat and the potatoes of this letter to the Philippians, I want to level with you guys. I don't know how many people you have come in and just lay or air out their dirty laundry, but I have a problem with control, right? As a sinful human being, I have a tendency and a desire to want to try to control my situations. I'm very detail-oriented. I like to plan things out. I have a specific way that I want things to go. And sometimes, more often than not, when things don't go the way that I want them to go, it feels as though my world is crumbling before me. It feels as though I've lost all control and all ability to make happen what I thought in good conscience I was supposed to be doing. And as believers, we know that this battle shouldn't be so. As redeemed people, we should grow in our trust and obedience to the Lord's rule and reign over our life, over all of creation, including our rebellious, sinful hearts. The question that I want us to be asking this morning before we get into our text is, how do we go from being someone who knows that there is joy and confidence in God's control to being someone who lives in the joy and confidence in God's control? Would you guys pray with me before we get into our text? Heavenly Father, God, we know that this is your day. We know that our time here together has been ordained by you. And God, I pray that the hearing of your word and the preaching of your word would produce transformation and obedience in all of our lives, mine included. God, would we be people who earnestly desire your word? Would our lives be shaped by our call and our response to what you have directed us to do? God, could we submit to your control? could we submit to your rule and reign in our lives? And would you be glorified in us in all that we do? We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we are going to go ahead and dive right into the text. So Philippians 1, starting in verse 12, I'm just going to read through it, not all the way through 18. There's kind of a weird break there in that subheading. So technically it's through 18a, so 12 through 18a. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Okay, we're going to kind of break this down and look at these passages in two different chunks. So first, 12 through 14, and then we'll get in through a little bit more of the somewhat confusing part there in 15 through 18. It seems like Paul kind of speaks out of both sides of his mouth and says different things in different letters to different churches. But what we're going to see is that this is consistent message. This is a consistent message of the gospel. So that first part, starting in verse 12. Now remember that this is a letter that Paul is writing to a group of believers in Philippi. So they have initially sent him a letter checking in with him. They're concerned for him. They've heard that he's imprisoned. They've probably assumed that he's in less than desirable conditions, and they're worried about his physical health. They're worried about his ministry fruitfulness. They're worried about his overall condition. Now, they sent him a gift, and we see that elsewhere in Scripture, that he is responding to them and thanking them for that gift and for their letter. But the thing that we need to pick up on is that they're asking Paul about his condition. And how do we see Paul respond? Well, verses 12 through 14 really goes to show that they ask Paul about his situation and what he's doing and how he is. And Paul responds with how it is with the gospel. Paul responds not with his physical condition, not with what's going on in his life, but what is happening with the good news of Jesus Christ and the area in which he is imprisoned. Now, this is kind of not to downplay Paul's situation. Some historical commentators and people have looked through and seen kind of what would have been happening in Paul's life. It's most likely that Paul was chained to the top of the top Roman guards. He's chained to them, imprisoned under house arrest, 18 inches away from people that were rotating through. And he couldn't go freely about. He was set to go and preach and proclaim to the masses, but now he's under house arrest and he's stuck with one guard. Now, I don't know about you guys, but if I kind of went into a city with an intention to be amongst a bunch of people, and then I get placed under house arrest, now, again, this is a hypothetical situation, I don't necessarily see a spot where today in 2021 I'm going to be going somewhere and then, imprisoned and falsely and chained to somebody. But he goes there with the intention to preach the gospel to the masses, and he gets stuck in a house with a guard. Now, if I was Paul in that situation, I think my first response would be some frustration. I think I would be upset with the fact that I had these good intentions, but yet God caused the circumstances to happen and to play out in a different way. Again, Paul does not downplay the fact that his situation is not fantastic and not what he wanted. But he knows that because of his imprisonment, that he is able to have a unique situation, to infiltrate the highest ranks of the guard with the truth of the gospel. And by doing so, he's actually preaching the good news of Jesus into places and into a sphere of which he would not have had access otherwise. So Paul's contentment to preach the gospel and to proclaim the truth about who Jesus is, understanding that his situation was not what he had intended it to be, is actually working out for the good and the advancement of the gospel. He says that his imprisonment, Paul boasts that the entire imperial guard and the rest of all who are aware of him now know that he is there for Christ. Not because of Christ, but for Christ. I don't know about you guys, but when things don't go my way, I have a tendency to blame situations or blame people or say, because of that or because of this, it didn't happen. But Paul is very intentional in choosing his language here, and he says that he is imprisoned for Christ. Or some translations say he's imprisoned in Christ. Not downplaying the fact that, yes, he is literally under house arrest, but he is also a slave. He is a captive of the gospel. And no matter his situation, he is going to preach the good news of Jesus. So even more than Paul being able to preach to the guards that he is chained with, one-on-one, inside house arrest, Paul goes on and say that the believers in the city that he's in are now bolder in their gospel proclamation because of the authenticating nature of Paul's imprisonment. What was intended to stifle the advancement of the gospel, the preaching of the good news of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen for sinners, actually furthered and advanced the gospel in that area. It emboldened the believers to proclaim the truth all the more. So I said this section lays the foundation for Paul's entire letter to the Philippians, and here's how we know this. Unlike the other epistles, unlike other books of the Bible that we read through, Paul is not addressing or dealing with any sort of dysfunction in this church or specific church issues or any type of, church discipline. What Paul is focused on in this letter is about God's sovereign work of advancing the gospel until the day that Jesus returns and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Paul's primary concern to convey back to the Philippians is that they should be more focused on asking how it is with the gospel and less focused on how it is with Paul. They should be more focused on what is happening to advance the gospel, to advance the kingdom where Paul is, and less with Paul's physical, mental condition. Not that they're not concerned about that, but what Paul is setting up is the understanding that those two things do not have to be directly correlated. That it can be terrible for Paul, and we see this all throughout the letter, but it can be going well for the sake of Christ. And when we have our priorities messed up, if Paul had his priorities messed up, he could be throwing a pity party. He could be saying that it's terrible and that nothing good is coming from his imprisonment if he was just focused on his physical condition. But Paul is focused on the kingdom work that is happening, and he is making it clear that his primary purpose there is to preach the gospel. And even if he is chained with one other guard, he is going to preach the gospel, and God is going to do the work because he knows that God is on the throne, and he knows that God is in control, and he knows that his situation is not an accident. Again, Paul's primary concern is to convey to the Philippians that they should be more focused on gospel advancement and less focused on his physical condition. And he does this not in a dismissive or a harsh way. He does this in a loving, gentle way where he's pointing them back to the gospel. Where as believers, that's what we're called to do, right? We don't just preach the gospel to unbelieving people. We need to preach the gospel to our brothers and sisters, and we need to preach the gospel to ourselves. Because as we live in those gospel truths and we're reminded of that, we can fight against our temptation to believe lies, to walk away from the calling that we're called to look at our situation and feel as if there's no hope, even though we know if we're in Christ, there is no condemnation for us and there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ. Let's continue on into verse 15. I'm going to read these verses again. So verse 15, this section again seems a little bit contradictory with some of what else Paul says in the Bible, but we know that the Bible doesn't contradict itself, so we have to get our minds right around understanding what Paul is actually saying here. Let's read these verses again. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Did you guys all catch that? We got our minds wrapped around it. What Paul is talking about here is not saying that there's a difference in doctrine or belief. The only thing that Paul highlights in these people that are preaching out of rivalry and envy is a difference in motive. So they're still preaching the same Christ, and that's how Paul can rejoice. They're not preaching some other truth, so to speak, but they're actually preaching the good news of Jesus with impure motives, and that's how Paul's able to rejoice in that. Now, I don't know how we could think of this in a modern-day context for us to fully wrap our minds around that. And I was trying to read through different commentaries of like how this actually would have looked. But what we know from Scripture is that this is not Paul being light on theology or being light on belief. Somehow, some way, there was a group of believers where Paul was who were preaching the same thing about Jesus, but they were doing it hoping to make Paul's imprisonment worse. I don't know how that works out. I don't know why they were doing that, and I don't have a modern-day context for us to think about that. This doesn't mean that we should just be okay with televangelists taking advantage of people or people who are preaching a prosperity gospel. That's not what Paul is talking about here. Paul is talking about a very clear communication of hope in Jesus Christ crucified and risen and coming back again. But somehow there was a group of people with motives that were impure. And what he is getting at is that through their impure motives, God is still at work and is still in control and is still saving lost souls. And that's how Paul's able to rejoice. Again, I don't know how Paul necessarily does that. Because if you guys are like me, we want the credit, right? Like, we want to be the ones who are seen as like, oh, wow, look at them. They're doing that work. And it's hard in certain situations for us to not get the credit that we think we deserve while somebody else is maybe getting the thing that we would like to get. Now, I don't, again, know if any of you guys have that kind of envy or rivalry of other Christians and in their Christian ministry. That would be the direct application here. And if you did, I would say you've got some repenting to do, right? But what we do know is that because of our sinful hearts, when things don't go our way, when we are not in control, when we are not the ones who are doing the work and receiving the benefit, it can seem very stifling to us. But what Paul is doing here is he's saying, no, no, no. I'm chained to these guards. I'm converting all these guards. What they would do is there would be kind of a rotation of guards that would be coming through. And he's like, all right, I came here thinking I was going to preach to hundreds of people and thousands of people, but I've got one guy in a room. I'm going to convert him. And there's people out there who want to make my stay worse, but yet they're preaching the gospel and they're winning souls to Christ. I can rejoice in that. Paul is focused not on his plans and not on things going the way he wants and not on his control. He's focused on the advancement of the gospel. He is focused on kingdom work that is being done. So I was talking with a couple of people earlier and kind of explaining life situation where I'm at. I've got two young boys, an almost 4 and an almost 2-year-old, and then my wife and I have another boy on the way. So we've got our hands full, and there's a lot going on. But I would say that the majority of our parenting energy right now is spent on our almost 2-year-old, who thinks and wants and tries to be in control of everything. The other day, my wife was baking, and I think she was cooking and baking at the same time. But he had got it in his mind that he was going to climb the oven to help. And you would have think that I crushed that young man's dreams by telling him he could not climb on the oven. Right? We know that that's not going to be a good situation. That's not going to play out well. But like my son, who probably cried for 20 minutes after being told that he couldn't climb on the oven, we also have desires. And we also want to be in control. And we also have an idea that we have things should play out a certain way. And when they don't go our way, that can seem devastating. It can seem as if our worlds are crumbling around us when stuff that we had planned out and even with good intentions had wanted to come to fruition doesn't happen the way we want it to go. We can feel crushed. We can feel as if our world is falling apart. However, this can only happen when our primary purpose and goal involves the planning, execution, and success of things to go only how we would want it to go. So what does this mean for us? A question I asked at the beginning, how do we become people who live in the joy and confidence of God's control? What is Paul speaking to us here through this message to the Philippians? Paul makes it clear that his top priority and main concern is the advancement of the gospel, not his physical well-being, not the execution of his plans, not his control, but God's control. The assurance that God is working things out according to his will and the things that are going to his plan is how Paul is able to focus on rejoicing in what God is doing and how God is using him. We could say it this way, maybe. When our top priority is gospel proclamation, our joy and confidence are secure in God's control. When our top priority is gospel proclamation, our joy and confidence are secure in God's control. We don't have to look around very far in our world to know that whether you're inside the church or outside the church, when most people see struggle or they see hardship, it can be quick to want to alleviate that. We can be quick to jump to, this thing needs to stop. And the only way that we have the ability to understand that is by God's common grace. The only way we know what is good and we know what is evil is that God has made it so and has made it known to us. But our world would say that the highest good is eliminating that suffering. Whereas Paul is pointing to a deeper truth here, that when we are convicted that the message about Jesus Christ dying for the sins of the world and offering the free gift of eternal life and the right to become sons of God, when that is the most important thing that we focus on, no situation is going to stop us from hoping and trusting that God is working to accomplish his purposes. I don't say this to make light of any hardship or things that you may be going through. And I know that this last year has been one for the record books, right? Between the derecho and COVID and all sorts of other things that have happened, I'm sure we don't have to look far to think, what did I want to happen in this last year that didn't happen the way that I wanted it to go? But I'm hoping that you guys also have been removed enough from some of those where you're staring at the beautiful grace that God has given us to become sons and daughters of the one true King, where our ultimate hope is in the eternal reward that we know is stored up for us in heaven. We know that one day, whether we're called home or Jesus returns, we will hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And when we focus on that, we know that things don't have to go our way. We remember that we're not in control. We remember that God is on the throne and we are not, and that is what's best for us. We're invited to hope in God accomplishing his ultimate and supreme purposes. So whether things are going well or terribly for Paul or for me or for any of us, if our ultimate hope is in Christ crucified and risen, we have no opposition. There is no situation. There are no circumstances that can take that away from us. Because as we'll see later in this letter, as Paul unfolds and communicates to the Philippians, he makes it clear in his closing remarks, in one of the probably most famous passages from this that I think usually gets abused and misused, Philippians 4:13, which is preceded by Philippians 11 and 12. Paul doesn't say, it's not this superhero, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What he says is, I have learned in each and every situation, whether I'm brought high or brought low, I am to be content. That is how I can do all things. because I am in Christ, and there's nothing that can take me away from that. The key is being content and living a life focused on proclaiming forgiveness through Christ to anyone and everyone we encounter. So what do we do with this? Paul's encouragement for the Philippians is that in his suffering, God is at work and being glorified. I think one of the things that we can apply and take away from this message and these verses today, here, in your lives and my lives, is that this is meant to be motivation for us, first and foremost, so that we would suffer well for the sake of Christ. Now, I don't think any of us are at necessarily a likelihood of tomorrow being landed in prison for proclaiming the gospel, right? I don't know how you guys do things down here in Norway, but that would be a pretty scary reality, right? But I think there is a general principle in suffering in which we can look. If we just see our affliction and our hardship and we focus on that thing, we are going to be downcast and without hope. But Paul, in his less than desirable circumstances, when things aren't going his way, is able to look at the work that God is doing and say, that's awesome. That's what I want. So whether it is a medical condition, or I'm sure we all have plenty of derecho stories, I could pull up my pant leg and show you guys mine, but I nearly lost my leg because I kicked a chainsaw. That was not something that I had planned for that week, let alone my house nearly being crushed by a tree and all the other things that happened. But if I was just focused on, you know, beating myself up for doing something as stupid as kicking a chainsaw and then having to deal with all of those situations, I would have missed out on the opportunities where I actually saw God working in that month. So after that time, I had just been running so hard. I had been so focused on working on my house, on doing all of these other things. I was just getting done with my master's program. I was in school, staying up tons of late nights. God said, you're going to slow down a little bit. And you're going to take some time to reflect. And you're going to have to sit and have some conversations with people that you might not want to go have conversations with. But that's going to be good for you. I didn't intend and plan to go into that week of August thinking about nearly losing my leg and having to slow down. But something that I stupidly did to myself actually worked out in a way in which God refined me and used my own situation where I had caused some less than desirable circumstances to bring about some opportunities to preach truth into some people's lives, to sit down and have some hard conversations with some people that I had not been wanting to have, and for me to reflect and remember that my hope isn't in my physical body or the abilities that I can have, even though I was reminded of God's gracious gift it is that we can be up and walking around and the miracle of life that we all experience each and every single day. But that first thing that Paul is teaching us is that we are to suffer well for the sake of Christ. So no matter our hardships or our situations, we can feel terrible about ourselves and our situations, or we can look for opportunities and ask and invite God to use us where he has us to point to his glorious riches and the truth that we have in Christ Jesus. When we look to the cross of Christ, we see the clearest example of something meant to harm and impede God's work actually bring about the plan of redemption that he had set in motion before time began. The very thing meant to stop God working actually brought about the reconciliation that we all need to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus did not deserve to die the death that he died for us, but because he did, we now can go forth in the joy and confidence of our Lord and Savior to preach the good news to a lost world desperate for control and peace. A control and peace we know is only found in Jesus, in the good news of the gospel. Witnessing, evangelizing, speaking God's word into dark places is not something that we just should do and know that is something that we're called to do. It is the only thing that we can rightfully do in response to the great love with which God has loved us in Christ Jesus by sending him to reconcile us from death to life. Something that I think we all need to ask ourselves today is when was the last time I participated in the advancement of the gospel? When was the last time I was obedient to preach truth in a moment where it felt uncomfortable, in a moment where I thought I might be putting myself into a situation where I would potentially be in harm's way, or speaking out and bringing somebody to the foot of the cross? Before you dwell on that too long and beat yourself up about it, follow up by asking God to show you ways in which you can walk in obedience. Only you and you alone are in the situations where you've been placed, whether that's in your job or in your friend group or in the random interaction that you have with somebody at the grocery store. Only you have been placed where God has placed you. And you might be the only opportunity that somebody has to come to understand what is the glorious riches of hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Ask God to grow you in obedience to participate in the advancement of the gospel. Brothers and sisters, as believers in Christ, our top priority is gospel proclamation. Nothing else comes close to the priority that we should have in preaching the truth about Christ. If this has not been true for you, I invite you to repent of those messed up priorities and then ask God to change your desires to be in line with His, so that your heart is aligned with God's priorities and that He makes it clear how you can participate with Him in gospel advancement. When our top priority is gospel proclamation, our joy and confidence are secure in God's control. You guys pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to know you, to respond in obedience to the grace that you have lavished upon us. Father, we know that there is nothing that we can do to earn or unearn your love. But God, I pray that in obedience, that we would grow to bring our priorities in alignment with yours, that we would suffer well for the sake of Christ, that we would use the opportunities and the situations you have placed us in, whether or not we have desired them to be. So, God, we ask that you would use us for your glory to proclaim and preach the gospel in season and out of season by your power and your grace. And we love you. It's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.